So, friends, I have a confession to make to you this morning, one that may shock you, it may surprise you. Are you ready? I like some parts of the Bible more than other parts of the Bible. I like some books of the Bible better than other books of the Bible. Whew. Boy, I'm glad I got that off my chest. But I bet the same thing is true for you as well. I would imagine that for you, there's parts of the Bible that you sort of just naturally gravitate towards, that you enjoy reading, that speak to you and to your heart. I think we all like some portions of the Bible better than other portions. And why is that? Well, I think it's for lots of reasons, but here's just a couple that I thought about. One is that because some parts of the Bible are honestly hard to understand, aren't they? So actually, Peter in the Bible actually writes that in one of his letters. At the end of 2 Peter, Peter writes this: "And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him, speaking of these things in all of his letters. Some of his comments are hard to understand." So even Peter didn't quite get everything that his apostle brother Paul was saying as well. And I think that's true for every one of us. There are some things that are hard for us to understand in the Bible. And that's because some parts are ancient history and customs and practices. There are things which we don't have a personal connection to, a cultural connection to. And so when we read the book of Leviticus or the book of Numbers, the book of Deuteronomy, I mean, while those are important groundwork books for the coming of Christ and for what they pointed to in his coming, honestly, when was the last time you got inspired by reading Leviticus, or Numbers or Deuteronomy? They're important, but they don't quite connect with us like other parts of the Bible. And then they're just, as I said earlier, I've said a couple times, some parts connect more with me than with others. So for me, I've always been drawn to the Psalms. I've loved to read the poetry that's there. I mean, who among us hasn't enjoyed some time or other Psalm 23 that's been important to us, or Psalm 139 that's been important to us? Or for us in the Doten household, Chris has some photos that she framed of the two of us in our marriage journey, where there was just she and I in a park, and the photographer took like several photos. We put them in frames, and at the bottom is Psalm 16:11. Talks about that God has made known to us the path of life. In his presence there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So the Psalms have always spoken to me. And then also Acts. We spent a year ago, we started the book of Acts. It took us a whole year to go through. I love historical narrative. So I love the stories in the Bible that are set in the context of history. And so the book of Acts and also the Gospels and 1 and 2 Samuel and Kings, those books just connect with me with the way that I'm wired. One of the books of the Bible that I've always enjoyed is the book of Colossians. And I am so thrilled that today we're going to begin a 5-month journey through this 4-chapter book in the New Testament. I am looking forward to the next 5 months and going through this book, because the book is written by Paul, one of my heroes in the Bible. It also includes one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Colossians 2, 6, and 7, which says, "So just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him and put your roots down into him, so you know how to grow your faith, and then you'll be able to overflow with thankfulness." So Colossians 2, 6, and 7, important verse for me in my own journey, my relationship with God. And then in Colossians 3, 12 through 17, are the verses that Chris and I chose for our wedding day. And I used to have them completely memorized. I have them kind of sketchily memorized these days. But Colossians 3, 12 through 17, a great passage to sort of guide a marriage relationship. So I'm thrilled, friends, that we're going to go through the book of Colossians now for the next 5 months. But I want to explain to you why I've chosen Colossians, so it's kind of beyond my own personal choice. Why is it that I think this is a good choice for us as a church people, as the people of Northwood Church? And so I have 3 reasons this morning for us for why we're going through the book of Colossians for the next 5 months together as a church family. And here is the first of the 3 reasons why Colossians is going to be our focus on Sunday mornings for 5 months. And that is that it's in the Bible. Colossians is in the Bible. It sounds like sort of a silly thing to say or silly reason, but the fact is it's in the Bible, and God has something to say to us, because what he puts in his word for us is truth that he wants us to understand, truth he wants us to pay attention to. There are 2 really, really important passages about the Bible, which I would hope every Christian would sort of have in the back of their mind, where they might review on a regular basis. One of those is 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. Perhaps some of you know that even by heart. It says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So does it say some parts of Scripture are inspired by God? It says what? All Scripture. So even those parts which are hard for us to understand, those parts which we don't sometimes personally connect with, those are still given to us by God for a reason, and he speaks to us through his word. And God gives us his word, his inspired word, to correct us when we go astray, to teach us to do what is right. He uses it to prepare and build us up to do the things he wants us to do, the good work. So Scripture is inspired by God. And then the second passage I bring our attention to is Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and our desires. What does that say? It says that the word of God is like, what? A hot knife through butter. It cuts right through it. It goes right into it. It cuts us into the inner parts of it. It speaks to the innermost thoughts that we have in our heart and our spirit and our mind. God's word speaks to us. And friends, Colossians does all of that. And I am convinced this, that if we come in the next 5 months on Sunday mornings with an open heart and with open ears to hear from God from the book of Colossians, he is going to speak to us through this book in the Bible, because it is truth that he gave to those folks 2,000 years ago, to people in the church of Colossae. But it's also God's truth and God's word he wants to give to us today. There's going to be things that God's going to say to you and to me through the book of Colossians. So that's the first reason we're going through Colossians for the next 5 months, is because it's in the Bible, okay? Here's the second reason we're going to go through Colossians the next 5 months, and that is because it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Bible scholars and theologians call the book of Colossians a Christological book. That's the theological term. Christological means it's Christ-focused. It's primarily about Jesus. It gives us some important teaching about who Jesus was, explaining who he was, what he came to do, and how he wants to be the Lord and leader of our life. So the focus of Colossians is about Jesus. And that's really, really important for all of us today, because here's the deal. There's lots of confusion in the world around us, the culture around us, about who Jesus is, about who he was and who he came to, what he came to do, and who he is as the Son of God. Confusion about Jesus, not because Jesus is hard to understand or because Jesus is hiding from anything or anybody. That's not the case at all. Jesus is not a mysterious person who hides himself. No, people are confused about Jesus because our spiritual enemy, the evil one, Satan, distracts people from the truth, distracts people from who Jesus is, and distorts teaching about who Jesus is. So Satan does everything he can to keep people from believing and following Jesus. And let me give you some information or some support for that idea. So the George Barna group is kind of like the George Gallup group. I guess if you're going to be the name George, you're going to end up leading these polling organizations to do all this research in that. But you know the George Gallup organization is the one which on the secular world does all this research and helps us understand statistics and trends and culture, all that kind of stuff. Well, the same thing happens with George Barna in the church world. So George Barna has this organization which does research into church folks and also the culture around to help the church understand the culture and the church to understand herself. And one of the studies that they released 3 years ago was, what are the ideas and the opinions about Jesus that the culture around us as Christians, how do they understand who Jesus is? So listen to this research and the results of the survey and the work that the George Barna group did. Majority of Americans, so 92%, believe Jesus was a real person. In other words, he's not just a person who's mythological, but he's an actual person who lived, a historical person, okay? 92% of Americans believe that, which is good. But here's the second thing. Nearly half of American adults, so 44%, don't believe that Jesus was God. They're either unsure of whether Jesus was God, or they flat out don't believe that Jesus was God. They just see him as another spiritual leader like they see Muhammad or Buddha. And that's especially true of a younger emerging generation of the millennials and the Gen Zs, the folks behind the millennials. Those younger people in the culture around us, they don't see Jesus as God. So that's troubling for me as a pastor and as a Christian. And also over half of Americans, 52%, believe that Jesus committed sins like other people. In other words, he's not the sinless Son of God, but he's just a human being who was a good teacher, who did some good stuff, but also he was somebody who sinned like everybody else. And there's also widespread confusion about the pathway to heaven. Fewer and fewer Americans understand the idea that Jesus is the only way to God, the only way to heaven. More and more Americans believe, well, if you're just a good person, if you just do good deeds, that you're going to get to heaven. That's just kind of the way it is. That's only, you don't have to believe in Jesus only. So people assume they're going to heaven when they die as a result. So what does all this research tell us? It tells us, friends, there's widespread unbelief and confusion in America among adults about Jesus, about who he is, and about what he came to do. People aren't sure about Jesus, and people don't know the truth about Jesus. That's what's true about our day. But you know, it was also true about the day of Paul, in Paul's day, because people, lots of people didn't even know who Jesus was, so they didn't have a clear idea of who he was and why he came. But there's also, there was some confusion around Jesus and who he was. Was he truly the Son of God, or was he just somebody who talked about God? So there was confusion about Jesus even in Paul's day, and especially in that little church in Colossae, that church in what we now call Turkey, in the central part of the country of modern-day Turkey. And Paul, in an attempt to answer the questions about who Jesus was and correct false teaching that was now emerging about Jesus, Paul wrote the letter to Colossae to make sure those people understood who Jesus was and why he came. And in the very first chapter, immediately following his personal greetings, Paul gets to the heart of the matter and writes what has been called the Christ hymn. The Christ hymn. In other words, we find in Colossians 1 a song that was most likely sung in worship services in that day, kind of like with the songs that we sang. It's called the Christ hymn. It's in verses 15 through 20. And it has some beautiful words and truth about who Jesus is that I want us to read this morning. Now, I actually did some research on the tune, and I'm ready to sing the tune for you. You ready for that? Lucky you, I'm not going to, because there's no idea what the tune is to this song, but we know it to be the Christ hymn. But it has some great truth and about Jesus, of who he is and what he came. And it's interesting to me, unbeknownst to me, really, until I saw what Deanne was going to write for the faith story. She included the part of the Christ hymn in her faith story in Colossians 1:17. So even in connection with the faith story this morning. So Colossians 1:15 through 20, here's what it says. Listen, these are great words. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. What does that say? It says that when we see Jesus, whom do we see? We see God the Father, in his love, in his grace, in his goodness, and all that he is. So Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. It's a great hymn, isn't it? It's great truth about who Jesus is. And what does Paul say here about Jesus in the Christ hymn? More than I can tell you this morning. And we're going to actually spend a Sunday focusing in on the Christ hymn in the services that we have. But I just want to mention two quick things about this Christ hymn, which I think are so important for us to pay attention to this morning. The first thing is that Paul makes clear, and he says this a couple times, that Jesus is the Lord of creation. He is the Lord of creation. He is the one who created all that there is. He is not just a creator, but he is the sustainer. So he made all that there is, but he also holds it all together. He sustains all of creation. And that he is the ruler, the ultimate ruler of all things and of all creation and all the universe. So he's a creator, he is a sustainer, he is the ruler, he is the Lord. He is the Lord of creation. But also, Jesus is the Lord of the church. He's the Lord of Northwood Church. He's the Lord of every church, which is a New Testament believing church. He is the Lord of the church. He gives life to the church. He is the head. He's the one who gives the church strength and direction. So think about those two things about Jesus. He is the Lord of creation, everything that is out there. And he's the Lord of the church, everything that is in here. He is the Lord of the church. He's the Lord of creation. And what's the big deal about these two truths about Jesus and the rest of the Christ hymn says? Well, friends, I can't say this strongly enough, and we'll say it again and again in the next 5 months. If we have an accurate picture and understanding of who Jesus is, it changes everything. It changes everything. And God wants us to see Jesus, his son, clearly for who he is and for why he came. And that's exactly why Paul wrote the book of Colossians. Because here's the deal. If we see Jesus clearly for who he is as Lord of creation and Lord of the church, there'll be three natural responses that we will all engage with. There are three outcomes in our life. The first of those is we will bow down and worship this person. We'll bow down and worship Jesus. We'll fall on our knees and acknowledge him as Lord. Because Jesus is Lord, Lord of creation and Lord of the church. He made all that there is. So let me pause right there again and say, so Jesus made the universe. Do you hear Paul wrote that? God wants us to know that Jesus was involved with creation. God made the universe through him. So he made the universe. He made our world. He made the nature around us that we so enjoy, that we look at, that we experience. He made the skies that are above us. He made the sun that warms us, even in January. He made the moon that brightens the night sky. He made the stars that twinkle at night. He made the animals that roam the earth, the fish that swim in the water. He made the dogs that sit in our laps that we so love. He made the cats that ignore us in our homes. He made the oceans and the rivers and the 10,000 lakes that there are. He made the trees to change color in the fall, the flowers that bloom in spring and summer and fall. He made the crops that give us food. He made the fruit that we eat and enjoy. He made the food that nourishes our bodies. And God made you. God made you. Your birthday is a reminder that God made you. He made you. He made all that there is. Jesus made all that there is, and he sustains it by his power and his strength. He holds the universe together, and he rules it. And our rightful place, friends, in front of this man, this God-man, Jesus Christ, is on our knees, in humility, worshiping him, singing our songs to him every day, and especially on Sundays, and giving him our lives. And when we see Jesus clearly, understand who he is, we will bow and we will worship him. That's the first natural result. We will bow and we will worship him when we see him. Here is the second natural outcome when we see Jesus, and that is that we will have a desire to tell others about him. So last night, Chris and I had the pleasure of driving up to near St. Cloud because Chris's work Christmas party was hosted there. So Chris is a therapist, and she has her own private practice, but a couple of days she contracts with the Center for Family Counseling based in St. Cloud. And so once a year, they bring all their therapists and their staff together for a nice Christmas supper. And this is the first year we've been invited because Chris joined this this practice not long ago. And so we drove up to the Coyote and the Moon. Coyote Moon Restaurant, okay? Kind of an odd name for a restaurant. But as we sat down around the table with people we've never met before, or I'd never met before, Chris knows some of them, they all were telling me, you got to have the prime rib. You got to have the prime rib. Well, there are four options on the menu that I could choose, prime rib or fish, a couple different fishes, or barbecued ribs. I'm kind of more partial to barbecued ribs, to tell you the truth, but they all saying, you got to have the prime rib. Then the server came and took our order. And I said, so what would you recommend, the prime rib or the barbecued ribs? And he said, oh, you got to have the prime rib. So I said, okay, I guess I'm getting the prime rib. And that's what I enjoyed for supper last night, prime rib. Only time this last year I've had a prime rib. Now, what do I tell this story? Well, when somebody's excited about something, what do? They tell others about it, right? We do that with food. We do that with movies. We do that with books. We do that with good deals. We just got to tell everybody about the thing that we've experienced. And the same thing is true when it comes to Jesus Christ. When we see Jesus Christ for who he is and we experience him in our life, there's just a natural desire to tell others about him. We want people to know. In fact, one of the guys sitting at the table with us, as I got to know him, I said, so tell me how you became a Christian. because he kind of alluded to it in conversation, a passing comment. I thought, that sounds like an interesting story. So then he began to share his story about how he became a believer as an adult, living a life of partying and being honestly, he said, just a crazy, wild guy. And then he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and it changed him. And he feels so strong about the change. He said, I told everybody I went in my carpentry business heard I was the Jesus carpenter, telling everybody about Jesus. In fact, I created some problems because I couldn't stop telling people about Jesus. But that's the example of what happens when somebody comes to know the Lord and sees Jesus for who he is. They have this natural desire to tell folks. Last month, we finished Alpha in early December. And as we were kind of doing a conversation with the people that were there, I was so blessed and thrilled to hear that the people that were finishing Alpha, you know what they were talking about? Not so much about Christmas. They were talking about, well, here's who I'm going to invite to the next Alpha. Here's who I want to bring to the next Alpha. Here's who I'm going to ask to come with me to the next Alpha. They had an experience with Jesus Christ, and they wanted people to know him. Friends, when we see Jesus and when we experience him, we have a desire to tell others about him. That's just a natural thing that happens to us. And then here's the third thing that happens to us as well. We trust Jesus for the hard stuff that comes our way. We trust him for the hard stuff that comes our way. So when you think back to 2018, how would you characterize 2018? You probably did some thinking about that as we came to the end of the year, as we now rolled into 2019. What was 2018 for you? A good year? A hard year? A best year? The worst year? And what do you think then about 2019 that might be coming your way as well? Well, here's what I think, and that is that 2018 for the Dotons had some high moments, it had some low moments. And it's kind of like, I think, what happens in all of our lives every year. There are some things which we are just thrilled about, grateful for, and some things we're looking forward to, but also we know from experience that bringing some hard things are coming this year because there's some hard things we went through this last year, right? So where do we find hope? And where do we find strength? Where do we find what we need to make it through the hard stuff of life? And I would contend that when we see Jesus for who he is, as our creator, our Lord, our redeemer, our sustainer, our helper, we'll have ability to trust in him, find strength from him in those hard moments that we have in life. On Friday, as I'm preparing this message for today, I get a text message from a close friend who informed me that he just was told he's starting 2019 without a job. His job was eliminated in the place where he works because of lack of finances. And then he said, but God has me, and God has us. And I'm going to trust in God for the future. Even right now, how unclear it is as it is, I'm going to trust in God for the future. That is somebody who's experienced the hope of Christ and the strength of Christ in their life, that now as they look forward to 2019, knowing that unemployment's going to come their way, that the Lord is with them, the Lord is going to take care of them. And when we see Jesus for who he is, as our creator, as our sustainer, as our helper, that's where we find strength. That's where we find hope in those hard moments, those hard things that come in our life. So that's the second reason that we're going to go through Colossians, is we're going to look at Jesus. And looking at Jesus is going to help us in all kinds of ways. And here's the third and last reason we're going to go through the book of Colossians in the next 5 months, and that is it helps us become more like Jesus himself. I shared with you earlier how Colossians has a couple of great verses for me personally and for us, Chris and I, and our marriage. And I think this, Colossians is filled with lots of other great verses, some that are worth memorizing. Two of those verses in Colossians that talk about becoming like Jesus are verses which I think would be great for us to memorize. Which, by the way, just to remind you, is the purpose of Northwood Church. If you key into Northwood Church, the purpose of Northwood Church is to help more people believe in Jesus and become more like him. And I heard it again this last week from a good friend, that God's vision for our life is to help us to become more like Christ. That's what God wants for you and for me, to become more like Jesus. And there's some verses here in Colossians which help us move in that direction. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, the verses which are for us as a church this year, the ones which we encourage everybody to memorize. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given to us. We want to present them to God perfect in the relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard with, depending on the mighty power that Christ works in me. Those are the verses. Here's what I want to point out in that verse. It says we want to present them to God perfect in the relationship to Christ. If you have a different Bible translation than the NLT, it's going to have a different word there. If you have the NIV, it's going to probably say complete, or it's going to say mature. It's translated different ways. Perfect, complete, mature. You could say grown up. What Paul says here is that he wants to persuade people to believe in Christ and then present them to the Lord, grown up in their faith, mature in their faith. We would say Christ-like in their faith, that they're like Jesus. That's, again, God's vision for you and for me. That's part of Colossians. And then Colossians 2, 6, and 7 tells us how that happens. And now, just as you accepted Christ, Jesus is your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. So Colossians points to God's vision for our life to become like Jesus, and Colossians also gives us some help on how to get there. And that's why we're going to go through the book of Colossians the next 5 months. And I'm excited about that, to be on that journey with you. So here's what I'm going to give to you today, okay? It's called the Colossians Journey. We're going to make up a little card for this in future weeks to give to you so you can carry this with you. Here's the Colossians Journey I'm going to challenge you to be involved with for the next 5 months, okay? First thing in the Colossians Journey is read this book at least once a week. Maybe you read it through just in one sitting. It'll probably take you about 15 minutes. It's a 4-chapter book. You read it in a slow kind of pace so you can kind of absorb what you're reading. Probably take you 15 minutes to do so. So think about that. Think about reading it all, sitting down at one time through the week, or maybe spread it out of a chapter a day through the course of the week. But take the Colossians challenge by reading the book of Colossians at least once a week for the next 5 months. Okay? And you'll learn this book if you do that. That's the first thing. Second thing is commit some verses to memory. Right? Sometimes we as adults think that scripture memory, memorizing Bible verses, is for little kids in Sunday school. And it is. But it's also for moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles and everybody else that comes to Sunday morning church as well. Scripture memory can change our lives because God's truth comes embedded into our heart. For me, it's so helpful sometimes in those moments when I wake up in the middle of the night and things are turning around in my head, and all of a sudden I feel it in my stomach, and all of a sudden I start feeling maybe some anxiety rising within me. You know what puts me back to sleep and gives me peace in those moments? A word from God, a word from the Bible. Not some country western song, not the Vikings sports outcome, but it is the word of God which calms my heart and my spirit in those moments. So scripture memory can change a person's life. And so I'm going to challenge you to, as you read through the book of Colossians, if there is a verse that God says, woe to you and speaks to you, memorize it. If you want some suggestions of verses to memorize, I've chosen a verse from every chapter for us. And here's the first of those. And that is Colossians 1, 28 and 29. The verses for Northwood Church, there they are. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. Want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Okay? The verse for Northwood, that's chapter 1. Now, here's chapter 2 verse, Colossians 2, 6, and 7. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Aren't those great verses? They are. Here, the next one is Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom that God gives. He sings psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And then Colossians 4. Colossians 4, 2. And 5 and 6, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. And I love these next two verses. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. And I love especially verse 6. Pay attention to this. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everybody. What comes out of our mouth makes a difference. So let your conversations be filled with gracious and attractive words, and that'll make a difference. So I'm convinced of this. If we take the Colossians challenge as a church, if we read the book, if we memorize some verses, and then we take the third challenge, the third piece, then God will use us in some remarkable ways in this coming 5 months. Here's the third part of the Colossians challenge. Once a week, ask someone the simple question, who is Jesus Christ to you? Remember the research I shared with you from George Barna, the confusion around who Jesus is, how people are confused about who he is? Well, this is your opportunity to to be bold and courageous and find out the people around you, what do they believe about Jesus? Ask that question, who is Jesus Christ to you? Or ask the question, what do you think about Jesus? And see where God takes those conversations. And then you'll take what it is you're hearing and thinking about Jesus and you'll share it with people in a way that could impact their life and redirect them to understanding and seeing who Jesus clearly is. Got it? That's the Colossians challenge, three things. So read through the Colossians once a week, memorize verses in Colossians, and once a week ask someone, who is Jesus Christ to you? That's my challenge to me first, and also to you. Think about that. Pray about that. Amen? Let's pray. So God, thank you for this beautiful book in the New Testament given to us through from you, through the pen of Paul. And God, I pray that it would really speak to every one of us in some personal ways, some challenging ways. And Lord, I pray that because of going through the book of Colossians, we would be a stronger church. We'd have a clear picture, Lord Jesus, of who you are, of who you are, that will lead us to worship, lead us to witness, and lead us to strength and hope in the midst of suffering and all things we go through. So help us, Lord Jesus, to see you clearly through this book, we pray. In your name. Amen.